webcasting to the world.
Do you remember the moment you saw yourself and God and God and you, and you were one with the universe and God and everybody?
Knowing the truth about the gospel.
You were one with the prostitutes and pimps and priests and kings, and there was nobody on earth that was better than you nor less than you.
That we are all righteous.
And no one on earth was any less in Christ than anyone else.
That's Mike Williams, and this is the Gospel Revolution. And now, here's Glenn Klein online.
And now, ladies and gentlemen, please welcome, live from the Man Cave in Cincinnati, Ohio, the Chancellor of the Gospel Revolution, Mr. Greg Ambergy.
Nation on that one.
I'm doing my introduction.
I'm sorry.
That's all right. It's Hump Day, Wednesday, January 19, 2011. The only January 19, 2011 in the history of humanity. Welcome in on this special midweek edition of the Gospel Revolution webcast. Yes, ladies and gentlemen, hours before taking the oath of office yesterday, Governor-elect of Alabama, Robert Bentley, gave a speech saying that he intends to unite Alabamans and that he is, quote, colorblind, unquote. Everyone felt great. Then Bentley said he wants everyone to convert. This is a direct quote, beautiful humans. Now I will have to say that if we don't have the same daddy, we're not brothers and sisters. So anybody here today who has not accepted Jesus Christ as their Savior, I'm telling you, you're not my brother, and you're not my sister. Well, ladies and gentlemen, speaking of our daddy, let's please welcome in the president and founder of the Gospel Revolution, Mr. Michael Williams. Michael, how are you?
That was low.
Awesome.
Oh my gosh! What a I'm doing great. I knew when I saw that on TV, I knew that would not escape Glenn Klein, and we would be doing this in some form. But my goodness, yeah. I mean, you know, what do you say? Well, hello, Glenn. How are things?
Well, you know, I was actually quite busy today from early in the morning, and it would have escaped me, except the chancellor called me from Cincinnati and said, you've got your start for the webcast tonight. And I said, what are you talking about? He said, the governor of Alabama helped you out. And then I have to do, I do take credit for this. I did know that Greg would be able to come up with those fantastic lyrics to Sweet Home Alabama. And I tell you something, guys, it is amazing to me that this kind of stuff, it's never going to stop until Christianity crumbles.
That's very true.
And it's just, it's a never-ending reservoir of material for us. Michael, is the governor of Alabama, of Sweet Home Alabama, right when he says that you're not my brother and you're not my sister?
Oh, man, I keep hearing that little clip that got sent around years ago. Who's your daddy? Who's your daddy? Oh, my gosh. Well, you know, I guess if the governor stopped and thought, you know, how many people chose who their daddy was, he might at least have a moment of hesitation, because even in adoption, I don't think it's the child that makes the choice. But all of the determination of who your daddy is up to your daddy and your mama. But he's correct, except he doesn't know that we all have the same daddy. He doesn't know how this all took a place. However, I remember, though, being in Christianity, and this is one of those points where that it deserves this type of attention. Because Christianity, I remember going through this rehearsal and them letting us know, now, if somebody does not believe in Jesus, they are not your brother. They are not your sister. Your brothers and your sisters are those who believe in Christ.
Right. Even your actual blood relatives are not your brother and sister, because your actual family are those that have accepted Christ. They are the children of God. They
yes,
are the
absolutely.
Family of God.
Yeah. Even your natural family is not your family. And in the extent of Christianity, I think that you and I both were exposed to, and probably Greg too, and many people that are listening. I think that's why we get it. So I think that's why we get the gospel, is because we were not introduced to a vanilla Christianity. We were introduced to a Christianity that said, bless God, it's this way, it's our way, the highway. You're not my brother, you're not my sister. We'd redo all the songs if we had to get the point across. But this is one of those points that deserves this type of attention for sure. Because if he is going to be true to his doctrine, he had to say what he did. Now, I admire the fact that he didn't do the politically correct thing, as we have so much pointed out on this show time and again, how that they hypocritically won't get on air and, like, say, you know, if you don't believe in Jesus, you're going to hell. This is almost tantamount to that. But he did at least say that if you are not a believer in Jesus, you are not my brother, you are not my sister, no matter
yes.
how politically incorrect it was. So, you know, to that point, at least he stuck to his convictions, and that's why.
No. We like this better. This is why
yes.
Over the last several weeks we've talked about the Jimmy Swaggart satellite network that is unabashedly being legalistic, unabashedly
yes.
proclaiming what Christianity says. We like that, because
yeah.
the closer that people in a public forum, Greg, get to the law, the quicker people will come to the end of themselves.
Mm-hmm.
And I'm wondering, Greg, you know, you and Michael were raised in this. I came in it as a young adult. But how much do you feel emotionally connected to people in general, and specifically people that are in the gospel revolution as brothers and sisters, compared to what you were experiencing when you were in the Church of Christ and the Vineyard and the Christian circles that you traveled in?
How much you mean? Well, okay, I'll take my friendship with you as one example, I don't feel like there's ever a time, Glenn, when I have to sugarcoat what I'm going to say to you or act like I'm somebody that I'm not around you. And that's really refreshing to have friends like that where, you know, I've called you before and said, man, did I do something really stupid today? And talk about it, and I don't have to cover up who I am in order to be your friend. That's a great...
How about this? How about the times where we've said to each other that we've never told anybody else this before?
Yeah.
And then...
There's been a lot of those.
Yeah, that does not happen, Michael, in Christianity, because as you've pointed out on so many occasions, Christianity makes good people liars.
Oh yeah, it definitely does. And you know, this is the interesting thing in response to your question also, is that I think everybody does feel that bond. I think the interesting thing is that we don't feel that disconnect with people who aren't part of the gospel revolution. I think that is a more important point than the fact that, yes, you know, you can get together of people on a ball team or whatever, and camaraderie makes you feel that, you know, that unit, you know, you're together. But the thing that makes this quote gospel revolution family so unique is not that we feel close to each other, it's that we don't feel alienated from those who are not part of us.
That's true. That is accurate. But I think that, and this is where the import of the gospel comes in, fellas. While we do not feel alienated from people who are not part of the gospel revolution or could care less about God or anything else, we don't feel that alienation. But there is, Michael, a level of ability to open to another person who does understand their righteousness and our righteousness in Christ, because through, as Jackie Bernard said so eloquently a while back, and we've embraced so wholeheartedly, through the stealthiness of the gospel, judgment and condemnation departs from one, so you can actually share things that you would never share with somebody else because they just can't deal with it. When people know that they and everybody else are righteous, you can actually be honest with people and continue relationship, not have a blip in your relationship with somebody based on a admission of being a human being.
Yeah, absolutely, because the absence... number one, I mean, I don't know of anybody in the gospel revolution that I would approach with whatever that I would feel that I was going to be made guilty before God, or feel like that I was being judged or made less than. It may exist in our ranks, but I don't experience it, that's for sure. And I'm in contact with a lot
especially
of
especially for the people that are plugged in and that are meditating this thing and are contemplating it, that are in touch. And this is a beautiful thing, folks, when you can approach life, no matter what happens, with a perspective, and as Mike has taught, a rational, vital, logical mental disposition, which is one of the definitions of being spiritual. You can hear anything. You can contemplate anything.
Yeah.
And not be repulsed and not recoil from it. And that is a place of stability. It's a place of power.
It definitely
and people were so freaked out by what this governor of Alabama said. We weren't surprised. We weren't shocked at all, because we know this is what they actually believe.
Yeah,
I give the guy props.
thing that was shocking was that he was honest and said it. It wasn't
exactly.
We were not shocked that that was a true statement. The shocking thing was that he had the audacity to say it.
Right. I give him props for saying it. I really do. And of course, he's backtracking now and walking back, whatever, because this is what happens. You know, you get around the folks and you get around the church and you say some things, whether your name is Governor Bentley or Jeremiah Wright or Tim Palin or Jimmy Swaggart or Glenn Klein or Mike Williams or Greg Amberge. Boy, I'm glad that there's no tapes around from when I used to preach in these churches. I'll tell you that.
Yeah. Well, mine are out there.
Hey, Greg.
Yes.
Yeah. You got your guitar?
Yeah.
I'm holding up a lighter. An encore, please.
Oh, well, hey, I do want to say one thing before I go.
Okay.
I used to be involved in one of the early kind of seeker sensitive churches.
Right.
And
why don't you, who are wondering what a seeker sensitive church is, why don't you define that and then
okay.
continue on with the story.
Well, it was a church that was high on entertainment value. There was a lot of humor, a lot of good music, and the messages were kind of meant to help you deal with everyday life and those sorts of things. And there wasn't a lot of you never heard about hell from the front,
right?
You never heard about tithing from the front of the church.
Right. The strategy was to be sensitive to the seekers, to be sensitive to those who were kind of, you know, testing the water, so to speak, so that they wouldn't be repulsed right away and not come back.
Yeah.
And then later on, after they would come to accept Jesus, you'd get them in a class and tell them the other stuff.
That's
right,
so devious.
Exactly.
You know what I'm saying?
That is so devious.
But as I look on that now, I've been like one of the guys that I'm a Facebook friend with has been posting a bunch of stuff the last couple of weeks about just the absurdity of the doctrine of eternal conscious torment in hell. And we never mentioned it because we were very uncomfortable at the church. We were very uncomfortable with the whole notion of eternal conscious torment. It was in our statement of faith, if anybody, you know, dug around enough to find one of those somewhere in the back and read through it. It said we believed in that, but we never mentioned it. We never talked about it. And if we really believed it and didn't talk about it, that's just one of the worst things ever. Because if we really believe that somebody's going to spend billions of years being tormented without dying, and we didn't tell anybody that, phew.
Mm-hmm. And even billions of years is not a fair measurement because it can't even be a fraction. Even if you said billions, you can't even say that's one tenth of the time period because the time is infinite.
Believe that, and you can spend time on Facebook, or you can spend time going to a Atlanta Falcons football game.
Yeah,
there's something wrong with you.
Yeah, that's exactly right. And there was something wrong with me. Something wrong with me.
Well, God bless you guys. I'm making a cake, so I got to get off of here.
No, you got to play a reprise of Sweet Home Alabama.
All right. Well, let's see. I only wrote two verses.
No, that's we just want to hear it one more time.
Okay, the whole thing. All right, just a second.
Greg Amberge, ladies and gentlemen, getting ready. There he goes.
Sweet Home Alabama. Biden's got a governor, and he's already made a gap for two. If you like Jesus, you're his brother. But that ain't true if you're a doggone Jew. Now tell the truth.
All right, that's all you get, because you're a doggone Jew,
right.
Glenn.
I am. And by the way, so are you.
Yes.
I'm out for.
I am too.
Yes, we all are. We're all in the Jew.
We are.
The Mashiach. All right, buddy. Thank you for
right.
everything, Greg.
See thanks you guys later.
Bye. There goes Greg Amberge, the Chancellor of the Gospel Revolution. That opens up the toll-free line at 1-800-436-3260, 1-800-436-3260. If you are in the United States and Canada, that line is available for you. And if it's 20 minutes after 9 o'clock on the East Coast on Wednesday night and you're listening, that is your cue to give us a call at 1-800-436-3260, 1-800-436-3260. And if you're outside of the U.S. or Canada, what the hell is your problem? But we want to hear from you as well. If you're listening outside the U.S. or Canada, 813-425-5773, 813-425-5773. Both lines will get you into Sean O'Halloran in the studios in the Bay of the Holy Spirit. And Michael, have you been on the homepage of the Gospel Revolution recently?
I have. Wow.
Yeah, that's all you can say is
wow.
Wow. Folks, I'm going to go over a bunch of stuff as the webcast progresses about what's on there now. But if you're not, depending on how you log on, spend on the homepage. One of the things on the homepage is our little section on the titles that we've given ourselves or have given for the Gospel Revolution. We decided Christianity only gives certain titles to the special people, the anointed, if you will, the reverends, the priests, the fathers, the pastors, the bishops, the prophets, the evangelists. We decided that we would give titles to whoever wants one. You can have one yourself. But Jackie Bernard, the poet laureate of the Gospel Revolution, says in his email tonight, here we go, assigning positions of rank in the fellowship. I guess it was inevitable. Here's my beef. He goes, this is what Jackie says. Here is my beef. Why does Jeff Robertson get so much publicity? He's got his picture and everything now on the webpage. I can think of at least one person who deserves to sit on Michael's right hand more than Jeff Robertson. You guessed it, me, Jackie Bernard says. I suspect the fly in the ointment is none other than Glenn Klein, the court jester. Well, Mr. Court Jester, if this is your twisted idea of a joke, you need to fess up, brother. Who's watching the kids? That's awesome. Jackie
That's
Bernard,
awesome.
The poet laureate of the Gospel Revolution. If you want to see all the other titles, and we want to hear your title, you can give yourself any title you want. Michael, the Grand Poobah, Jeff Robertson, the Secretary of Defense. We have previously mentioned Greg Amberge, the Chancellor. Richard Ball, the King of Comedy. We have George Howell, the Chief Bouncer. I love that one in particular. All right, we just got another email from Jackie. Guys, I am in such a fun mood tonight. If I was on the webcast tonight, you guys would have to kick me off to give me a sedative. Life can be a bitch sometimes, but tonight it's a kick. That's from Jackie Bernard.
That's really true. That's exactly. I can't stop giggling. I mean, it's like it's like everything's funny to me for some reason. I think Jackie's anointing must have rubbed off on me.
All right. Well, speaking of one of the guys with our titles listed on the homepage, it's time, ladies and gentlemen, for the Gospel Revolution the Pastor Ask segment with our beautiful pastor from Decatur, Alabama.
Yay.
We were just singing about him. Mr. Reverend Pastor Ted Winsett. Pastor Ted!
Good evening, sir. And
hey,
I am the ambassador.
Okay.
I am the ambassador
all right,
of the gospel.
He just changed his title just like that. You can't just change your title like that.
You said I can
call myself anything I want.
Oh, that's true.
Why not?
Okay. Oh, it's good to hear
you. In fact, you can just call it a title for the week, and then you can change your title next week. Try on another
one.
Yeah,
that's great.
You can call me anything you want, just don't call me late for supper.
Man, yeah, I've said that many times. And I have been called a lot of things. But, hey, let me tell you, the guy singing Sweet Home Alabama, well, it wasn't too bad. He's not exactly a Van Zandt, but he'll do. Pretty good. My sons do it better, but that's all right. But anyway, speaking of Alabama, nobody talks about Alabama. Don't even know where it is, unless it's racism or politically incorrect. Which leads me to my question for tonight. Hopefully, well, I'm sure other people have asked it. But I've been passing out the Gospel 101 CDs. All our folks got one, and all I've heard is very good reports, even from people I really weren't expecting good reports.
My goodness, really?
But yeah, I sent one to a friend of mine in Ohio. We grew up together in high school, just north of Cincinnati up there. And he was Catholic. Of course, he went to the Catholic school until our freshman year of the ninth grade. He came to the public school and always wanted to play football. So there we hooked up there, but it was the following years when we really became closest of friends. We were closer than brothers. And I talked to him about being a Southern Baptist. He'd talk about being a Catholic, and I'd ask him questions. His answer always, well, I don't know. I'm not a good Catholic. So one day I asked him, what is a good Catholic? He said, I don't know. Anyway,
I'm not one, and I don't know what one is.
I don't know what one is. 20 years later, I have, of course, got married and moved back to Alabama here, and hooked up with him on the phone one night. And the first thing out of his mouth was, he said, hey, things have changed here since I've seen you last. I said, what? He said, me and my wife got saved. I said, is that right? He said, yeah, things you used to tell me and your mother used to tell me. So this kept haunting me. I went to the priest and I'd asked them, and they couldn't tell me anything. And he said, finally, I went to this Baptist church up here, which, by the way, the church I went to as a teenager started that church as a mission church about 8 miles. Anyway, now he's the Sunday school teacher of the 60 and older men. That's a long time, see. But I sent him that tape. Anyway, cut to the chase here. And I asked him, I said, listen to this CD a couple times. Tell me what you think. Well, I came in from the shop one day last week, and my wife kind of handed me the phone and says, this is Mike. I said, oh, Mike. I thought it was Mike Williams. I said, no, he wouldn't be calling me. I said, who? Oh, Mike. Okay, I got it. She kind of covered up the phone and said, we've been talking for over an hour about the gospel. I said, cool. So we talked another hour. And he said, man, this really opened my eyes to some stuff. He said, I've never heard it put like this. I said, okay. And I'm just listening. And then the question he brought to me, and that's the question of the night. Now, I know what I told him when he asked me, but I'm going to get off the phone and let you talk about it. He asked me, well, if all this is true, and he said it sounds true, he says, why do we bother? Why don't we just let everybody do what they do and let's go on our way. Why bother? That's what made me think of the governor here in Alabama. I said, well, why bother? Let him think what he wants to think. So, you know,
all right, well,
that's my question, guys, and I'm going to get off the phone and let you answer it.
All right, we're going to take thanks to the ambassador of the Gospel Revolution.
Yeah, the ambassador, that's correct.
This week.
All right, this week's ambassador, Pastor Ted. All right, we'll talk to you soon, Ted. There he goes. Why bother? That is a great question. And but what are we bothering with is the other question. And we will address that. Take your calls at 1-800-436-3260, 800-436-3260. When we return, right here on the Gospel Revolution Radio Network.
The incredible responsibility that we have as believers to speak up when the Scriptures, the Law, the Psalms, and the Prophets is spoken of as though they were nothing. I speak concerning the judgments that are spoken of by Peter in his writings, and I condemn them. Isaiah didn't say this is a rule, you got to do this. He said this is your heritage, that we should condemn every tongue that rises in judgment. And you should let no one stand and speak as though it is nothing.
That was Mike Williams in the new teaching series entitled A Scriptural Peace, recorded at the 2010 Southeast Conference, and is now available on the GospelRevolution.com website. This 5-CD series, The Scriptural Peace, can be yours for $40 plus shipping and handling. You can also take advantage of a special offer to download an audiobook version to your iPod or computer for just $20. For that download link, please email a request to freedom@GospelRevolution.com. That's freedom@GospelRevolution.com. A Scriptural Peace. Get your copy today.
You have a heritage.
Now, beautiful humans, that was not planned.
It wasn't planned.
No, because before we went on online, Sean got what commercial Jeff wanted to play, and that's the answer, Michael. That's why, because we have a heritage. Our heritage is condemned, every word of judgment,
yeah.
Everything that is of an equitable, unequal stance, things that make people feel less than other people or make people feel more than other people, that's the reason, right?
No doubt. When that commercial came on, it was jaw-dropping, you know. I haven't heard that one in a while. But for it to come up right after, I think we could say safely that the reason is a bit two pronged, and it is of great necessity that it is two pronged. We could speak out against all of the judgments all day long, and I will, and I do, and every chance that I get, I do speak up about it, including the writers of the New Testament. I don't know of anybody else that's done that, not that I think I deserve a badge of courage for it, but I don't know of anybody else who absolutely speaks of an allegiance as far as belief in Jesus, who he is, his virgin birth, his life, his death, his burial and resurrection, who has had the audacity to condemn the teachings of one of the writers of the New Testament.
Now, there are many of the writers of the New Testament. That's the difference. You have obviously a lot of critics of religion and Christianity and atheists and what have you, criticizing all of the Bible and all of the New Testament conceptually. But someone who embraces the unique standing and role that Jesus has had in the earth, from our understanding of the fulfillment of Scripture, as well as the revelation of the Savior of the whole world, regardless of faith or position or background or religion. That is a very unique thing, no doubt.
Yeah, because the only two positions that are presented is either you criticize it all or you justify it all.
And to have this very unique position that we have in the gospel, to have an understanding of what the scriptures are, to where that you can actually then weigh out what anybody says, including Peter, James, and John. It doesn't make any difference who it is, that the validation of the truth of the gospel does not come from Christianity. It comes from the scriptures. One of the greatest mistakes that this planet has ever made is to deify Christianity as though it is the source for the gospel. The source for the gospel is the scriptures, not Christianity. And the scriptures are defined by the one who all Christians claim as the source of their belief, and that is Christ. Jesus himself and all of his followers, adhering to, even through their teaching and their quotes, throughout their writings, even whether you agree with them or not, they all agreed that the scriptures were the law, the Psalms, and the prophets. That's not just head and shoulders above all that I know that's taught out there. That's planets away from anything that I know that is taught out there. As far as
right.
the capability to understand it from a new point of vantage point. Now, the other side of this, of course, is not just that we speak openly and condemn, which I feel, but that I know it's my heritage. That's what Isaiah said. The very chapter that proclaims the gospel of peace says at the end of that chapter that it is our heritage to condemn every voice that rises in judgment after the cross, and that we must speak this out because it is our heritage. And it's our heritage because our righteousness is of the Lord. That's why it is our heritage. It's not just a heritage. There's a reason it's our heritage. It's our heritage because our righteousness is of Him. And if we allow a voice of judgment to be spoken, we're allowing someone to encroach on the righteousness that is of God. We don't understand yet, I think, that every voice that rises in judgment is an encroachment on the righteousness of God Himself. It's not an encroachment on my righteousness. It's not an offense to my consciousness. It is an affront to the very gospel that people say that they espouse to. So the other side of this is, of course, just the good news of the gospel. And, of course, if there's the good news of the gospel, you have to address the opposite to the gospel. Now, I thought the opposite to the gospel came from Satan, from satanic rituals, from the Church of Lucifer, from Antichrist people, ungodly. Who knows? Hell's angels, come up with any list that you want. I had no clue, Glenn, that the opposite to the gospel was Christianity.
Right. And listen, folks, if you guys who get the e-newsletter know that we just sent out the State of Our Union message for 2011 on the Gospel Revolution, and in there is contained the information that Mike's book, which is entitled One, O-N-E, is well underway, and as we said in there, is going to have a publishing date that you can look forward to in the not-too-distant future. But one of the subtitles somewhere on that book is going to be a Christianity-free gospel.
Yeah.
That is, in a nutshell, what this message is. It is the gospel without Christianity. And if you're a new listener, at last count, Jeff told us that we've got 72 countries logging on to Gospel Revolution and the webcast. We have new listeners. How, you might ask, can you have a Christianity-free gospel? Well, that's what we have. That's what the gospel is. So you're going to have to just stay logged on to find out, or go back and listen to over 4 years of webcasts, or order some of the CDs, or give us a call at the office, or whatever, or email us at webcast@gospelrevolution.com. This is Glenn Klein Online. We have a busy night. We got a lot to get to, And now we need to go back to the great Buckeye State. We're happy to do it. To the Secretary of Health and Human Services coming to us from beautiful northern Ohio. Please welcome Mr. George Najjar. George!
How are you doing?
Hey, George.
We're having fun.
You are having fun, and I have missed talking to you guys so much on the air like this. This is great. Always love to do it. But, you know, it's been a while since I've called in, but it just seems like we're on the same page all the time. I've been pondering. I've been talking to a friend of mine who is a very lovely girl, and we've been talking about the law and her perception of the Bible and so on, and it just became, it dawned on me to tell her one day, look, when you're looking at the Bible and you're trying to decide what the argument is about, it's the argument about the law, which we had long discussions on, and I think she finally got that. It's the argument about the law against grace and peace, or, yeah, you know, opposing grace and peace. And there are two different covenants, and that was a simple explanation. But the question is asked, why do I study so hard, and what does it matter? You know, like you guys are asking tonight, what does it matter? Well, it matters because, in my opinion, I don't want to cross anyone's doctrine, but it's my opinion that Christianity and the other religions, through their incessant teaching and relaying the foundation, they are keeping us from perfection. They're keeping the entire human race from perfection. Because,
yes,
I know what Hebrews, what do you think? Hebrews 6:1. 2 and 3, I think.
Oh, yeah.
I mean, the more...
No doubt, bro. Christianity actually keeps people away from Christ. The perfect creation, the perfect human being that took away the sin of the entire world, that Michael created all people from that point on as perfect, as righteous...
Yeah.
You talk about a sin consciousness. Mm-hmm. You know, people that are in the church that we can understand because we were there, when you tell them that sin no longer exists, it absolutely blows their minds.
Yes, it does.
Yeah, because
they sin
still
is in the world, it's not imputed where there is no law.
Yeah.
So there's still sin in the world, but it's just not imputed where there is no law. And we're in the Great Covenant, and so... You know, okay, go ahead, Mike. I'm sorry, but then I want to say something else.
No, go right ahead.
Well, in my mind, I ponder it even further. Yes, we're made righteous, and yes, we are living in the great grace of and peace of Jesus, and we're free to be humans and be who we are. But I think of it. I think of the devastation that the teachers of the law purport or put upon the human race, because, you know, what would it be like if there was a generation that came up that never ever got involved in Christianity or law in any way, but was free to be in peace and grace? Mm-hmm. The entire generation. I mean, we have such a minute amount of human beings that live in this grace and peace. And it's just when I start thinking about it, the Hebrews does say that the way to move on to perfection is to not lay again the foundation and to even diss the principles. You don't even get involved in the principles of it. Because it's like if you start touching the law and start caressing it, and I know we have to love the law, and we love it because we don't have to keep it. But if you start caressing it in a way that you want to embrace it, and you start falling into the trap of, you know, of start keeping this law or that, and you start thinking that that's how you're going to please the deity, it causes. I'm telling you, in my mind, I feel like it causes sickness, physical sickness, you know, the darkness in human beings, I think it's the whole cause of it. I really do, because if it wasn't taught, if we were already fully living in this covenant and had the revelation of it, and every human being had the revelation of it, we would be in perfection, because that's what it says. I don't know. Am I crazy, Michael?
Well, it wouldn't make any difference if you were. How would that change things?
Okay, well,
crazy is okay. One of the positions I've had to espouse to frequently during the process of the gospel revolution in my life. When we look at it, first off, this is very important, and I'm glad you brought these things up, because it's very important that we cross these. We have to remember that the gospel produces no spiritual facts. The gospel only reveals the spiritual facts. So it's just like we've said before, the gospel cannot redeem you. The gospel can reveal your redemption. The gospel can't make you righteous. The gospel can reveal your righteousness. And it's the same as perfection. The gospel cannot make you perfect, but it can reveal your perfection. Paul, in his testimony, gave a very revealing account of this. And he was talking about this very issue when he gave his testimony, I believe in Philippians chapter 3. I hope that I'm saying that right. And he went into great detail, and he was talking about the issue of, he said, moving on from those things which are behind, which he was talking about the law. And he said, and if there be any other thing, he said, I pray that God would, where you'd be otherwise minded, and he's talking about, and he used the term perfection, and he said, if in anything you be otherwise minded, I pray that God would reveal this to you also. So the issue is not whether or not we are perfect. Are we otherwise minded? So if you're perfect and you don't know it, you might as well not be perfect. It's kind of like having $1 million, and if you don't know it, you might as well not have the $1 million. Perfection, righteousness, holiness, all of those things are beneficial only to those who know it. And that would be my prayer. If I'm going to have a prayer, is that in everything where somebody believes they are other than perfect, this is the thing I would want that God to reveal to them, not reveal what's wrong to them, but reveal to them, you're thinking you're imperfect, and you can't be because of the very gospel, which Paul said, he turned from the law, and he turned from his own righteousness to embrace the righteousness which is of God. And then he spoke of this perfection. And he said, and if any of you be otherwise minded, he says, I pray that God would reveal this to you also. So the issue of perfection is the very same as the issue of righteousness. And Paul's progression there, here's the thing with Paul's teaching. Paul's progression of teaching is not necessarily a progression of where we are and where we can be. Paul's teaching of progression is usually embracing the people from where they are under the law to where they would be if they could only grasp this, because they might as well be imperfect if they don't know it. But he's having to bring them into a state of consciousness that the laying again of these foundations again, which is one, is the preaching of eternal judgment. And Paul's saying, don't ever teach that again. The other one is the doctrine of sin. He says, don't ever preach it again. Don't ever go back to repentance from dead works again. He goes on and on. I think there's 6 different doctrines there that he brings up. But he is talking about the progression that those were things we practiced before the cross. And he's saying we have to go beyond this. Now, how do you get beyond these doctrines? There's only one way you get beyond those doctrines, and that's the cross. The cross is the only thing that takes you beyond the doctrine of baptisms. and of eternal judgment. The cross is the only thing that gets us past that. It's not studying that gets us past these things. It's the cross that gets us past these things. Once we are past them, so now I have to accept that the entire population of the world has been perfect in the eyes of God now for 2,000 years. The problem is not that we're striving for perfection, and if we knew the gospel, we'd be perfect. The issue is, if we knew the gospel, we would know that we are perfect. And we would also know even those who are wallowing in guilt and judgment and walking around in priestly robes, and those standing on street corners selling their bodies, or whatever condition they might be in, speaking in tongues or any condition, we have to embrace the fact, we have the joy of embracing the fact, all of these people are perfect also. So it's never a struggle for perfection. The struggle is to realize the perfection which has been brought to us. Because if we go back trying to present that there's a place we could be as far as perfection, now I think there's a place we could be as far as understanding is concerned that would put us light years away from where we are. What would that do? I don't know. I've never lived there before, and neither has anybody else that I know of on this planet. And that's why we call this a gospel revolution, because I truly believe with all of my heart that we are embarking on a whole new structure of society, a way people think. We have to embrace the fact, whether people go to church or not, they operate in life from sin consciousness. They all operate in life from sin consciousness. There's only one thing to get away.
Even atheists do.
Absolutely. They operate in sin consciousness.
And when you try to explain, you just be kind and you say, look, you're really righteous. I mean, I will tell a gay person or someone who's, you know, a drug addict or what, look, you know, you're really okay with God.
Yeah.
You know, you're really okay. They don't want to accept it. They've been in, you know, they're in this cocoon of Christianity and law that just, oh my
yeah.
God, it's heartbreaking.
And that,
you know,
that,
you know, George,
I want to accept that they're righteous.
In their own righteousness right now, George. You see, when somebody, if somebody's in, like, see, if you're standing on the outside in the Christian community looking at the gay community, for instance, and we know that homosexuality is condemned by the law, you see, that gay person has worked something out in their brain that congeals to where that they can be gay and be okay with God. And they have gone through a torturous process to get there. So you see, even when you and I would walk up to anyone, no matter where they are, and say, do you know you're righteous and perfect, we are discounting the very torturous path that they took to get to even the degree of livability that they have with themselves. So it's like calling them back. You know, you would think that somebody would just rejoice. Oh, wow, I'm perfect. Oh, wow. But you see, we cannot discount the path that people took to get to where they are. And they have somehow made life work for them with their faults, whether it's running to the altar every Sunday or every night at the Catholic Church, or whenever they were taught to, or how they resolved that, even if they've gotten the doctrine of that dismisses their sin from everybody else's and that one don't count. You see, they've gone through a mentally and emotionally torturous path to get to that point. So it's not always good news right up front to that person who has taken that torturous path to get there. Because we're saying the path that you took, we're saying to them, just like we say to Christians, the path you took to get here is completely wrong.
Wow.
It's completely wrong.
I never thought of it like that, Michael. Never. Never did I think of that.
And that is tremendous stuff.
It is. That's awesome.
You know, Georgie, I was going to say, I even tell people who are monogamous that they are righteous.
Yeah.
How could that be? No, I'm kidding. I'm kidding.
No, you're not.
I'm
no, you're not.
Kidding,
if,
Melissa.
If you say you're just kidding, you're not.
Of course I could say
hey, listen,
that a monogamous person is righteous. Don't you put words in my mouth, Glenn.
No, I just said
what
if you're
doing?
Saying you're just kidding, you're not. You're just not. Hey, listen, you got to listen to this next email from Joneson because this is absolutely powerful. But I'm going to let you go in case somebody wants to get in here in the last couple of minutes, all right?
Thanks, George.
Love you guys. Talk to you.
George, that powerful. Thanks for calling. See? See, that's how it works beautifully. Humans right there.
That's it.
George the Jar calling from Ohio, sending us in a direction that things that have never been said before, maybe thought before by us. And that's how it happens. That's why we have the phone number at 800-436-3260. I know Joe Brennan has been trying to get in from Calgary. Hopefully we'll have a chance to hear from him before we get off. 800-436-3260. Listen to this, Michael. This comes from Scott Johnson in Anchorage, Alaska. Now, you got to follow this a little bit because don't forget, Scott is the Socrates of the Gospel Revelation.
He is our Socrates, no doubt.
Yes, but this is just so right up exactly what you were talking about, again, amazingly. But you got to follow this, and I cannot wait to hear what you have to say about this. The subject of his email is the Book of Jude. He said, fellas, I'm listening to a 2010 webcast with Germa Colston. You're talking about the Book of Jude. Germa asks how to deal with the statements about turning the grace of God into licentiousness. You, Glenn, and Mike respond with the obvious retort. Thanks, Scott. With the obvious retort.
I hate when I'm so obvious.
That's right. That Jude is, of course, not part of the scripture. But then there is some speculation about how one would respond to a person who does not accept that Jude is not scripture.
Yeah.
The way it was explained is legalism and licentiousness are opposites. Legalism, and you say you're righteous by obedience to the law. Licentiousness is when you're righteous by disobedience to the law, which is a foreign concept to modern people due to the prevalence of legalism. Just exactly what you were saying, Michael, even atheists.
Yeah.
Grace is righteousness apart from obedience or disobedience to the law. Now, what examples does Paul give of licentiousness? Consider when Paul instructs one church to stop getting drunk during communion. Imagine if a pastor today had to get up to tell their congregation to stop getting drunk during communion. This would mean that people are just as likely to base their righteousness on acting out against the law because they're free from the law as they are to base their righteousness on obedience to the law. Today, legalism is so powerful that the opportunity to err on the side of licentiousness is inconceivable. In order to err on the side of licentiousness, one would first have to be aware that one was free from the law, and then one would have to make the mistake of basing one's righteousness on disobedience to the law rather than Jesus himself.
Yeah.
We've had firsthand experience with that, haven't we?
Point well taken. You'd have to be there to make the point is what he's saying, I believe, that you'd have to be in that position to make that point. And to assume what the writer is saying is in and of itself inconceivable, because they would have not known even that position to come from at all, even in this book of Jude.
And if Paul is explaining the gospel, then he would definitely be explaining licentiousness as trusting in the law for anything, whether to the positive or to the negative.
Right, but we've had firsthand experience with people that were trying to prove that they were free through certain behavior that would be considered absolutely aberrant behavior by the church, and that we have found to be as dangerous or more dangerous even than to try to prove that you're free or that you are that you are righteous because of adherence to the law.
Yeah, absolutely. And here are the things that that as the gospel has spread, that we've had to guide through these treacherous waters. I really do believe they are treacherous, but they don't have to be frightening. Even though they are treacherous, they don't have to be frightening, because the same answer is applicable in every situation. And over the years, we have watched, even in the church situation that I got involved in here 3 years ago, almost 4 years ago now, I guess. And thank God I was only involved in that effort for about a year, until I made a stand for the gospel and the whole church fell apart. It was like, okay.
As it always does. here, ladies and gentlemen, you had a church based on licentiousness.
Yeah.
And Michael stood up and just stood for the gospel and stood against, as is his heritage, as is your heritage, stood against judgment. And guess what happened to the church? It did what all churches do. It fell apart.
Because the pastor of that church was trying to get people to prove they were free by getting drunk with him, by sexual things. It was ridiculous. I mean, it's like after a while, I begin to think, I am in a freaking circus here. And they stand up and they share grace. They share grace away from the law, but now they're using a standard by which you measure the fact that you really are free. And well, if you don't have sex with multiple partners, you're not really free. The list just kept going on and on, and it's like. Finally, it was like, okay, wait a minute here.
This is so beautiful because this was as strange a religious situation, folks, as you could have possibly ever had in a Baptist church, in a Pentecostal church, in a Word of Faith church, a Catholic church, and it is exactly what Scott's talking about, what George call leads to. If you do not find your righteousness strictly in Christ, your perfection strictly in Christ, if you are trying to prove something through your actions about your standing with God, you are in deep doggy doo-doo.
Deep, deep.
All right, we're going to go overtime tonight. Lots to talk about even yet. We're thanking you for participation, and we want to also thank Sean for his patience.
We know he hasn't won, right? Yeah. We haven't asked him if he's got it yet.
Get on. No, he's all good. He's all good.
Okay, good.
Because we want to hear from a new caller from Calhoun, Louisiana. Let's go to James Taylor in Louisiana. James!
Hello, guys.
Hey, James.
Hi. I just wanted to call in and say hi and thank you for all that you do and lots of love to you.
Wow. Is that sweet or what? I mean, I would have waited all night just to get that.
Oh.
Well, we turn the same right back at you, and We appreciate you, James. That's for sure. Did I grow up listening to you, or is this another James Taylor?
No. I'll tell you this. I've seen fire and I've seen rain, but I don't write music.
Dude, can I ask how old you are?
45.
A young boy.
So you were. So were you named after the James Taylor? Or that was kind of after you were born, wasn't it?
No, actually, I was named after an uncle of mine, which served in Vietnam. And actually, my first name, but...
Awesome.
Which he actually died in service, so...
Oh, my.
Mm.
Well, we are grateful for his service, that is for sure.
Yeah. But I just wanted to call in and say hello to you guys. How many times
in your life have people referenced the singer James Taylor to you? Do you think? I'll say it this way: does it happen to you every day?
Quite a bit.
Oh my God! What a do you ever think about changing your name to Jim at least?
I thought about using my middle name, which is Steven, but. No, I think I'll just keep the ride.
But that's the singer from Aerosmith, isn't it?
Yeah.
You're trapped,
you can't,
bro.
You cannot get away from popular music.
You are trapped.
I do love his music, though.
Yeah,
my God. What, that guy's phenomenal.
Yeah.
So how long have you been following the gospel, James?
Probably... I would say I was first introduced or came across Mike's teachings probably from the mid-90s to the late 90s.
Wow.
Really?
Yeah.
You're long-term.
I got some tapes from a friend and started listening to them. And he actually visited a church in, which is in Monroe, Louisiana, which is about 20 miles from where I live.
Yeah,
and was able to attend a two to three day session there, and got to hear Mike there.
Do you remember, James, either what the series was about or what I was speaking on? Either one, or is it all just meshed together?
I think you just came in with the basics, and just kind of blew it out of the water there. Just come to law and legalism.
Imagine that.
Yeah. Yeah, but although many of my friends that were listening to the tapes have fallen back into legalism, I tend to hold on to the message, the gospel of peace, and kind of fell back into the legalism trap there for a little while. And, of course, I never forgot the message, and I always kept the tapes. And I caught up with you again.
There you go. Well, I tell you, from your story, it sounds as though, which has been my mantra for many years, if you're going to keep the gospel, you got to know the gospel of peace. And once the gospel of peace is settled, no matter where you go, you will always come back to the gospel.
And it truly has. And I really appreciate you guys. I love you very much. And keep it up. And you'll have my support financially as much as I can give from time to time. So.
Well, James, just hearing
that
your
is
heart
all we
is
can
an
ask
amazing
you.
Thing. That's, we really J- appreciate
James,
it.
James, what do you think since... you've come into the understanding of the gospel of peace, the gospel of grace, has been the greatest manifestation of that in your life. If you had any major turning points that you could look at and say, you know what, this was huge.
I get to be me.
Oh, Jesus.
Oh, man.
I get to be myself.
Yeah.
I get to be who I am. Christ, it's like, I know I've heard Mike say this, and his teachings, Christ set me free so I could be me,
oh,
not like him. and
yes,
I get to be myself and come out of that shell.
You got it, James.
That's it. All right, man. Don't be a stranger, okay?
Oh, I won't. Thank you, guys.
All right. Bye.
Thank you, James. We love you.
Love you, too. Bye.
Bye.
I've seen fire and I've seen rain. Oh. I've seen sunny days when I thought would never end. We need Amber Gee to go to an end. Because I can't sing worth a crap, but I will try again. Yeah, 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 yeah. All right, we've got a couple more minutes left because if Dobrennan's still trying to call from Calgary and he's listening, I want to hear that Canadian accent one time tonight. One time! 800-436-3260. 800-436-3260, which gives me the opportunity, ladies and gentlemen, to refer you to the Gospel Revolution homepage. This is an amazing situation that has occurred. This has been an ongoing process since Jeff came on board a little less than a year ago. But just literally in the last week, if you have not been to the gospelrevolution.com homepage, you go on there, and right at the top is our State of Our Union message, which you need to click on and read that. There's information about the gospel of inclusion and the doctrines of inclusion and exclusion, and that is incredibly important. Right at the top are excerpts from our spiritual rights movement. As you page down all the countries that we have touched these last many months, 72 now, are scrolling on the left-hand column, you have an opportunity to get from iTunes or all these different internet services, the webcast and the podcast to you directly. Kate Benham's beautiful visage is on the homepage. For a $50 donation, we'll send you the Eden and Me CD. You can order there. There are favorite quotes from past webcasts on the right side. And working all the way down, we have the paragraph on our desire. Oh, we didn't get James Taylor's. James Taylor is the James Taylor of the Gospel Revolution.
He needs more than a title.
You can sign on to Twitter and Facebook on the homepage now. And yes, as Jackie Bernard reported earlier via email, the mug of Jeff Robertson has made its way to the homepage of the Gospel Revolution. There's also a countdown clock, not only for the webcast each week, but now the countdown to Calgary, the meeting of the Grace Conference at the Carriage House in Calgary, which as I speak is 8 days, 22 hours, 46 minutes, and 6 seconds away. Milliseconds. There's a millisecond thing happening. You can count it down. It looks like the United States debt clock.
Well, that's what you get with Jeff when you say, could you be more specific, please?
Oh, my God. You guys got to go on to that. And the email that you got today, of course, is indicating what is happening all over the planet. Oh, by the way, when you click on to how to help the Gospel Revolution go faster, not only are all the countries listed, but Jeff has got it broken down into regions of the world, and every city that is logged on from Asia and the Pacific and Canada and the United States and the Caribbean. And I mean, it's absolutely mind-blowing to see what is happening, and it's very exciting, frankly. So enjoy that and get involved. This is the email we got earlier, Mike, from Vic. He says, hello, Mike and Glenn. Looking forward with great anticipation to Mike's arrival in Calgary. I am trying to get through to you to speak personally, but the phone lines are busy. By the way, Mike, have a great trip to Calgary. The weather has warmed up nicely and should be good for the time you're here. Love you, Vic. Well, Vic, you don't understand. Michael doesn't care what the weather is after he arrives and until he leaves, because he never leaves the carriage house.
So I don't.
The climate in the carriage house is quite different.
It's a constant 70 degrees inside the carriage house.
That's fantastic.
If you want to take me to dinner, just let me know. I'll meet you downstairs.
All right. Well, all the information, you can make your reservation for those that either are north of the border or want to go north of the border. Reservations at the carriage house. Vic's direct line is also on the homepage. You can get more information. And we cannot wait to hear the series that is produced. Those folks in Canada, wherever you speak, Michael, they seem to do something to you. I think there is something about you being in Canada that just pulls out this incredible stuff once you're there.
Well, it's kind of like being on the webcast, because here I don't have to be concerned about something, you know, where people are. I kind of know that everybody that's listening, as far as our basic listeners, I know where they are. So it's very easy for you and I both to go into territory unexplored and very revealing to everyone, including you and myself, regardless of who is speaking at the time. But it's the same way in Canada, because the folks that show up there, for the most part, I don't have to go back and cover territory that where I've been. And in fact, this is the other thing about being in Canada. I feel compelled to not teach what I've taught before, because
right.
These people want to hear something. They want to hear more. They don't want to hear me rehash or redo anything. So I virtually can't do that with the folks in Canada. Now, invite me someplace else, I'll probably just pick my Bible up and do Bible roulette and teach you whatever pops up under my finger. But the Canadians, I can't do that, too. They're very astute to what they've heard. And they would know if I had a warmed-over message for them, for sure.
Oh, Canada, we stand on guard for thee. Hey, listen, I want to have special thanks to Mary Keller from Colorado for providing the quotes from the favorite lines on the webcast.
Oh, yeah, that's so nice.
What a phenomenal thing that is, and it's precious to us. And Jeff is already on the homepage, now added Pastor Ted's title of visitor, and James Taylor is now the James Taylor of the Gospel Revolution.
Can you do that a little more quickly, please?
Well, see what happens when he gets away from Houston. He just gets all bitty. He's all bitty. All right, well, that's it. So I'll see. When are you going?
Thursday.
Are you going next week?
Yeah.
Holy
week
mackerel.
From tomorrow.
All right. So next Wednesday will be pre-Calgary webcast. You're not going to want to miss that. Let us hear from you this week at webcast@gospelrevolution.com. The new office number for the ministry is on the homepage. And that is it. Thank you, Michael.
Thank you, Glenn.
To Jeff for doing everything. And to the Lucas title on the Gospel Revolution, to Sean O'Halloran, the producer, engineer, and call screener extraordinaire. Until next time, this is Glenn Klein saying, Shalom, everybody.